Good afternoon, beloved, from the presence of the King. Amen. I'm sitting here meditating in the Word of God and seeking His face, just listening to what He's saying. He reminded me of a few things here today for devotion. One is that I've got to be cautious in sharing some things because I'm sharing things out of a knowledge bank, so to speak, of many years of praying and fasting and seeking God. And God builds upon what He teaches us. He reveals things to us like building blocks. He told His disciples after He had been with them for 3.5 years in person. Imagine that, living with Jesus Himself in person, not just hearing His voice in prayer, but living with Him in person for 3.5 years. And He said at the end of that, "I have many things to tell you that you're not able to bear yet. You can't handle them yet. But the Spirit of truth will come, and He will lead you into all of the truth." I remember one day thinking about that. I thought, my goodness, if in our natural mind, if we could be with Jesus for 3.5 years in person, and it not be long enough for Him to help us to really understand the truth, and there was much, much more to show us, then how long will it take us if we've never been with Him in person? And I thought, a lifetime. And that's true. But one of the benefits we have, which we have to be careful how we understand that, because in the Old Covenant, they did have the Holy Spirit. But one of the benefits that we have is the Spirit of truth is here to lead us into truth. And we are on, here's the great benefit we have. We are on the other side of the cross. And we have the scriptures that they did not have in the Old Covenant. No one in the Old Covenant ever was told that this covenant is to reveal your iniquity, that God knows none of you will ever fully obey it. None of you will ever produce His righteousness. So He sent His law to expose what you are, to arouse what you really are on the inside, every one of you. There are none of you who can produce righteousness, and that's what God's trying to show you. They didn't have that. They didn't understand that. But on this side of the cross, we have the letters of Paul to the churches that expose and reveal the new covenant to us. We have Jesus' ministry, what He said, what He did. And as I was meditating on the Word this morning and just looking at some things, I was thinking about how people read the ministry of Jesus without understanding the cross, without understanding the new covenant, without really comprehending the ministry of the Apostle Paul that revealed to us the purpose of the law and all that God is trying to do in mankind by commanding them to be obedient. And if you just read the ministry of Jesus without understanding the cross and why it had to happen and that none of us could ever truly be obedient to God, then you just look at Jesus' words exactly like the law, and you think of them like the law. And so you go about trying to obey the commandments just like the Jews were. Now you have to understand that when Jesus came, He came to the Jews. He came to those under the law. So what did He tell them to do? Anytime that they ask Him, "What must we do to get life?" He always had the same answer. Obey the commandments. That's what the law is. If you will obey the commandments, you will get life. Now, what Jesus didn't do is just stop every single time and say, "Obey the commandments, but you will fail. Everyone has failed, and you'll never be able to do it." That we found out later. But you can see it in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Constantly, you can see it. Like, for example, when He deals with this young ruler in Matthew 19, it's also in Mark, and it's also in Luke, we call him the rich young ruler. But it says a man came up to Him, and the man said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain or inherit eternal life?" Now, this is the mindset of Adam under the old covenant. What must I do? What can I do, God, in my fallen state? I know that I'm not good. I need to repent. I need it. What can I do to get to heaven? What can I do? And God gave them the law. Now, we found out none of them ever, ever, ever kept it. But Jesus would always give the same answer. Why would he tell them, obey the commandments and you can get life? Because that's true. If any human being can obey God perfectly, if any human being can do exactly everything God says at every moment, can be exactly like Jesus, can only do what they see the Father do, only say what they hear the Father say, can never walk in their own independent life, can always walk in the life of the Father and always do what he says, then they will inherit life. They can go to heaven. They don't even need Jesus. They don't even need the cross. They don't even need the blood. If anybody can do that. But what God proved over and over again is that no one can. No one could. That's what the law was for, was to show us that, was to reveal that to us. So when you read the scripture through the cross, through a revelation of the cross, through an understanding of what Jesus did and why he had to do it, then you begin to see what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was saying. And there's so much revelation in the words of Jesus Christ. For example, if you just look at this passage here in Matthew 19, what does the rich young man say to Jesus? The first thing he says is, "What good thing can I do?" Now, focus on that. What good thing can I do? Paul said in Romans, what we found out through the cross, there is none good. It even says that in the Old Testament. He even quoted it. There is none good. There is none who does good. There is none righteous. There is none of us, absolutely not a single one. All have fallen short of God's glory. All have went astray. There is none good. And he actually says there is none that do good. Vitally important. So when the rich young guy comes up to Jesus, or the young ruler, or the young man, whatever, he had a lot of wealth, whatever we want to call him, when he comes up to Jesus and he says, "What good thing can I do to get life?" Jesus says, "Obey the commandments." But first, he says, first, very important, first, Jesus addresses what the young man is saying about good. He says, "There is none good but God." Now, some versions say, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" And some say, "Why do you call me good?" But what Jesus was dealing with, let's not get distracted on how he was saying that. What he's dealing with is the subject of being good for God. That's what he's addressing. The rich young man comes up and says, "What good thing can I do?" Don't forget, Paul said, "There are none that do good." None. Not a single one. So when the rich young man comes up and says, "What good thing can I do?" Jesus gives a revelation right away. There are none good. There is no one good. There is none good but God. There's only one good. There's only one good life. What he was doing right away is trying to drop a seed in that man's spirit to understand the truth. But the man was not ready for it yet. He still thought that he could do something. He still thought that he was good. He still thought that he could produce something for God. And so the only answer to someone in that condition is to give them the law. Even if they're a Christian now, and they've been a Christian for 50 years, the only answer for any person who thinks that they can do good for God is to give them the law, but to give them the full law. It's like, someone may say, "Well, you know, I can serve God. I can live for God. Praise God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to go to heaven." I say, "Oh, you can." They say, "Yeah." I say, "So do you love the Lord?" They say, "Oh, yes, I love the Lord." But do you love him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength? And they may answer, "Oh, yeah, I love the Lord with all my strength." You see, that summarizes the law. They may answer, "Yes, I do." So I say, "Okay. So you never, ever think about anything that Jesus wouldn't think about. They go, now hold on now, brother. Let's not get crazy here. You know, nobody does that. Exactly. Which is proof positive that you do not love the Lord with all of your mind. If you love the Lord with all of your mind, you would never think of anything that he would not think of. You would never think of anything that would offend him. You would never think of anything. Your mind, friend, all of your mind. What about your strength? I said, have you ever done anything that Jesus wouldn't do? Oh, let me rephrase that. Do you do anything now that Jesus wouldn't do? And every single person would have to say, well, of course I do. Everybody does things that Jesus wouldn't do. I say, exactly, because nobody loves God with all of their strength, friend. You are a failure at keeping the law of God. There are none that do good. There are none that are righteous. It's exactly what Jesus told the man before he even said, keep the commandments. The man comes up and says, what good thing can I do to get life? And Jesus says, first of all, there's only one who is good. Right away, friend, he is trying to tell this man, you can't be good for God because God is the only one that is good. And then Jesus gives him the law. Now, if you read this with blinders on and you don't really know the new covenant, you'll read it and say, okay, we need to keep the commandments so we can get life. That's because it's not yet been revealed to you. You don't understand the Apostle Paul's teachings. You don't understand why the cross was necessary. And if you don't understand that, you can never really walk in the life of Jesus Christ because you're still trying to be good for God. You've got to come to the conclusion through revelation of God, through experience. And through experience is a big part. Let me mention that. This is why I've found often, I love prison ministry. It's my favorite place probably, except for many poor nations I've been to. I've found some wonderful places to preach the gospel where the people are really hungry and desperate. And man, I see the greatest miracles ever in those places. But spiritually, the greatest miracles often I see are in prison, even in the United States, where the prisoners are, their life has been taken away from them. And they don't love their life, most of them, while they're in prison, they don't love their life, especially the ones that have been given life sentences with no chance of getting out. What life could they love? And so they're willing to hear the true gospel that we have to hate our own life and lay hold of his. But the thing that they understand too, the sick, this is why Jesus said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. The well don't need a physician. He's the great physician. He came for the sick. Why? Because only those who know that they need a Savior are ready to hear from Jesus Christ. They're only those who know that they need a new life are ready to give up their old one. And so it's those who have tried to do good but have failed. Many people on the outside of the prison doors, they condemn and they judge all those in the prison, and they judge criminals, and they call criminal whatever they want to call them, felon, criminal, and they judge them, and they're in their self-righteousness, they think that they're better than those people that are in prison. But most of the people in prison realize that they're not good. They realize it. Now, some of them are still trying to be good and think that they're good, but many of them realize, I'm not good. And that's the conclusion we all must come to before we're ready for Jesus Christ. So those who have tried to do good over and over, many people in prison have been there 5 or 6 times, and they were determined to never do what they did before again. Sorry, mixed my words a little bit, but they were determined not to do the crimes, not to do the things, not to do the drugs, not to get involved in the pornography or the prostitution, whatever it may be. They were not to get involved in whatever. They were determined not to do it. They got out. They lasted a little while, then they did it again. And it's those people that find out, even if they don't go to prison, such as drug addicts who are determined to stop being a drug addict, or someone who believes in God and they're determined to live for God, and they try for a season. And when they fail, It just is so discouraging. And they keep trying and keep failing and keep trying and keep failing. And they see their failure. These are people who really want to live for God. They're not the religious people in church saying they're living for God when they're really not. But these are the people who really want to live for God. And they try with all of their might. And every failure, every time they fail, every time they fail, religion's not the answer. The answer is not just forgive yourself, brother. God loves you. That's not the answer. You need to see that you can't produce it. Those who try hard and fail are the only ones ready to really understand the gospel. There are none good. There are none that can do it. There are none that ever do it. No one ever produces God's righteousness, ever. The only life that can do that is the life of Jesus, the life of the Father. And so the true gospel is not living for God. It's not doing what God says to do. The true gospel is finding out that no one does, and then hating your life because it can't, and turning away from it. It's the most beautiful thing, friend. It'll make you cry for a year. It's wonderful. It's marvelous to understand it. It doesn't mean you don't need righteousness. It doesn't mean God doesn't want you to be righteous. What it means is you can't do it. And so God will show that to you through your effort and through your failure. And then He'll reveal Jesus Christ, the true cross to you, why you had to die, why you did die, and how to believe in what He accomplished, to confess what He accomplished, and to enter into the power of it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Man, I'm getting fired up just thinking about this. Now, I wish this was some kind of instantaneous thing that happens, and from now on you walk in perfect righteousness, but it doesn't work like that. It's a daily battle. You'll go through seasons of weakness and failure. You might have victory over lust for a year, 2 years, months, weeks, whatever, and then all of a sudden, bam, you get hit again, and in your weakness, and you have to turn back to Him and recognize, I can't produce this thing, and learn to wait upon Him and seek His face and begin to see His life manifesting again. And so it's a daily battle. It's a daily taking up of your cross and denying yourself, not producing it for God. Don't get me wrong. This is a very confusing thing to the mind of mankind. God is not calling you to be righteous for Him. He's calling you to believe in His righteousness. But you will only find His righteousness at the end of you, as you try to do good and fail, and try to do good and fail over and over and over. It brings you to a point where you can listen and hear the truth. There is none. There are none who are good. There are none who do good. This is why we had to die. This is what baptism is about, identifying with His death. If you don't really see that you do not love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you never have, friend, then you can't be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. You might be religious, you might be anointed, you might even cast out devils, you might even lay hands on the sick and see them recover. But until you really see what you are, until you really understand it, and quit trying to offer yourself to God. Somebody said, yeah, but brother, the Bible said to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Exactly. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say living sacrifices. It says as a living sacrifice. I was reading that one day and meditating on it because I understand the gospel. I know the truth. And I said, offer yourself. And I said, God, you told me I can't produce it. So why would I offer myself if I was crucified? He said, read that, look at it, meditate on it. Offer yourself as a, he's telling all of us, as a living sacrifice in Christ Jesus is what he's talking about. Friend, there's only one sacrifice that is alive. Oh my goodness, it's beautiful. Every other sacrifice is dead. That's the nature of a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that was killed. A lamb, a goat, a sheep, it was something that was killed. Its throat was slit. It did not ever live again. There's only one sacrifice that's ever been killed for sin that is alive forevermore. Come on. He is a living sacrifice. When the Bible says to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, it's talking about understanding the cross, understanding the life of Jesus. Offer yourself to the Father in and through Jesus Christ. It's not saying produce his righteousness. It's not saying obey him and do everything he says so you can make it to heaven. It's saying learn to come to the Father through Jesus and learn to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the way you're thinking. It's not what you're doing. It's the way that you're thinking. The reason you're in bondage is not because of what you're doing. It's because of what you're thinking. It's the way you think. True repentance is to perceive everything differently through the cross. I'll share this. I'm trying to make this shorter today. Don't want it to be too long. But the other day I was in church, the other day, it was about 2 weeks ago. And there was a good message being preached and good things being said. But everything we hear is going to have a mixture in this world. And it was so powerful because I was hearing some things that weren't really understanding the cross, and then hearing many powerful revelatory things that were coming from the cross. And I could hear both. And there was a picture of the cross on the screen. They have the big screen for the worship. And they put the words on there for the worship. Well, after the worship, they just left the cross on there, and there were no words, this big picture of a cross. And I started seeing everything the preacher was saying. It was flowing from his mouth, and it was going through that cross and coming out the other side of it. And oh my goodness, man, it was so powerful, friend. It was like the room disappeared. I went into a whole other realm. And it was so serious what they were saying, because it was like, we really need to do this. We really need to do this. And everybody's like, amen. And I mean, people are ready to go to the altar and repent. And okay, God, I'm going to do better with your help. Give me grace to do better. And I'm sitting here smiling from ear to ear. It was kind of out of place, so I was a little shy about it. But I'm just smiling from ear to ear. But nobody's looking at me. I didn't care. I was just smiling from ear to ear because I was seeing everything he was saying, and it was flowing through the cross, and I was understanding the truth. And no matter what was said, it could not bring me back to the place where I think that I can do what God wants me to do, and I set out to do it. That, my friend, is the problem. We are going through this cycle for several thousand years now, and nobody's done it. No matter how good the sermon is, no matter how challenging it is, no matter how convicting it is, no matter how many times we go to the altar and cry a thousand tears, we all keep coming short every single day. And no matter how determined we are to, for now on, I'm going to love God with all my heart. For now on, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. No matter how determined, even with the Holy Spirit, even with the Bible, I'm going to read the Bible. I have the Holy Spirit. God's going to help me do it. Friend, that's not what he's here for. He's not here to help you accomplish righteousness by your effort. He's here to show you your need for this life of Jesus. And it's not easy because you've got to hate your own. And it's a constant process of learning what you are and learning what he is, learning to hate your own life to lay hold of his. That's the true gospel that Americans, for the most part, don't want to hear because they love their life. So they love their religion, they love their Christianity. Because they don't want to give up their life. They don't want to hate themselves. They want to add Jesus to themselves. And that is not the gospel. Friend, you go to the cross and you do not come out of the tomb. If you come out of the tomb, you only come out in the life of Jesus. The old man has to stay there. You have to learn how to put him off and hate the life you were born with. You walk in newness of life. If any man is in Christ, he's not an improved creature, he's a brand new creature. It's a totally different life. You never had it before. The only life that loves the Father is the born-again life, which is the life of Jesus Christ. Your life has never loved the Father and never will. And the more you convince yourself that you do, the less you're able to receive and understand the truth. And so you need the law. If you think you're good, if you think you love God, then friend, I challenge you in Jesus' name, I challenge you to love him with all your mind. I challenge you that from now on, you seek God, go after him for the strength and try to do it. God will give you the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the scriptures, he'll give you church, he'll give you every tool that you could possibly have on earth. He'll give it to you. And let's see if you can do it. Let's see if you can never think of anything that Jesus wouldn't think of. Let's see if you could never use your hands to do a single thing that Jesus would not do. Let's see if you can do it. If you can, then you will have eternal life. Forget about the cross. You don't even need it. Forget about the blood. You don't even need it. You didn't need to die because you are the one that's good that God didn't know about. So go ahead and produce it for him and then show us all how to do it. That's what a lot of preachers are trying to do. They're acting like they're doing it and they're acting like they're showing us how to do it. But the truth is, they don't even do it. That's why they hide from the congregation most of the time. They don't even do it. They don't want anybody to know who they really are because they don't want anybody to really, and I'm not saying it's all of them. I'm just, this is normal for mankind. The preacher presents himself as a holy person when he's not a holy person. There are none who are. There may be things he doesn't do, but he's not a holy person. Only he knows his inner demons, his inner battles, his inner struggles. He's not a holy person. Only the life of Jesus Christ is holy. Praise God. It's the only life that's holy. So let's get back to this ruler. He comes up and says, "What good thing must I do?" The Bible says, Romans chapter 3, there are none that do good. None. Not one. Not a single person. The rich man didn't understand this yet. The Jew who was under the law had not understood it yet. So Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what's good? Why are you calling me good? Let's approach this subject of good before we move on. There are none good but God. None. There are none good but God. So you ask me, what good thing can I do?" And then Jesus says, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." The Bible's very clear. No one ever did. And everyone who tries to is under a curse. That's amazing. Everyone who sets out to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves is under a curse. Everybody who sets out to do it is under a curse. Well, what is the curse? The curse is the condemnation of failing to keep the entire law perfectly. So everyone who tries to do it is under a curse because they will fail in some area. And therefore, they are under condemnation and they are under death. And they will suffer. It's like all through the Bible. Let me give a quick story. Moses, the Bible said Moses was the meekest man on the earth, on the entire planet. No one was as meek as Moses. Not a single person was as meek as him. He was the meekest. Do you know why he was disqualified from entering the promised land? He wasn't meek enough. Oh my goodness. It's so amazing when you understand the true gospel and you start seeing all the scriptures flow through the cross. The Bible said that Moses, God told him to speak to the rock in front of the people. But Moses was frustrated after years and years and decades of dealing with stubborn Jews, stubborn humanity, stubborn Adam. He was frustrated. And instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it with his staff. Wow, you and I probably would have blown it up with dynamite, blown it up, blown it up with dynamite. I mean, man, this guy was the meekest man on earth. He dealt with over a million some odd people rebelling against him constantly, constantly murmuring and complaining, turning away from hating him. And I mean, it was just amazing how he dealt with that for decades, friend, for decades. None of us are that meek, but Moses was so meek, he put up with it for 40 years in the wilderness. And then he was disqualified from going in the promised land because he wasn't meek enough. He hit the rock and he wasn't humble enough. He wasn't meek enough. Meekness means strength under control. It means that your strength is under the control of God. So Moses on the entire planet, he was the most submitted to God strength-wise. Everything he did what the Father said to do. But one time, God said, "Speak to the rock," and he didn't speak. He hit it. And because of that, he was disqualified. So the best of us is disqualified. That's why the Bible said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And if you look that up, friend, it's menstrual cloths used. It says dirty menstrual cloth. In other words, a used pad, a used tampon. That's what all of our righteousness, not all of our sin, all of our righteousness, all of our loving God, all of our serving God, all of our giving, all of our worshiping, man, when you really begin to understand it, it'll devastate you when you begin to find out what you are, and your only hope will be to find out what He is and what He accomplished. And that's the true gospel. You can't even receive the true gospel. You can't even receive the good news until you really understand the bad news. All of our doing, all of our effort, all that we can produce is like a used menstrual cloth in God's presence. It stinks, it's foul, and He doesn't want it in heaven. He doesn't want it in His presence. He doesn't want it anywhere close to Him, ever, 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 ever. That's what we are to Him. That's why we had to die. But He loved us enough that even though we were stinky, even though we were filthy, even though we could never come into His presence in heaven, we could never enter the gate, He came here and He became that filthy, stank, nasty self that we are. And He crucified it on the cross, friend. He nailed it to the cross so that we would have a chance to turn away from our own life and receive His. That's the true gospel. The true gospel is not God loves you and has a plan for your life, and God, and if you'll love the Lord, you'll get to go to heaven and repent of your sins. That's not the gospel, friend. The gospel is that you had to die because there are none good. So Jesus tells this rich young man, keep the commandments and you'll enter into life. But nobody ever did it, and he couldn't either. And the young man said, which ones? And Jesus begins to list the commandments. And the young man says, well, I've done all of those since I was... Now, Jesus didn't say, thou shalt not covet. He mentioned all the other ones about man. I don't know if the rich young man interrupted him or what, but Jesus didn't get to that commandment. Covet, friend, a lot of people think covet means I want to go steal my neighbor's stuff. Covet simply means you want more. It's wantonness. It's wantonness. If you're at a place where you never, ever want anything else, then you're not covetous. If you're not at a place where you don't want more for yourself, then you are still covetous. And he tells the rich young man who had much, much stuff, is what it actually means. He had a lot of stuff. He said, okay, go sell all your stuff and take the money and give it to the poor and then come and be my disciple. Come and follow me. What an invitation. Man, he could have been one of the apostles, one of the great apostles. You know, he could have written some of the books of the Bible, this young man. We don't even know his name because he walked away from that. And the Bible said he walked away because he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of stuff. He didn't want to give up his stuff. He liked the world. He loved the things of the world. He didn't want to give them up. And Jesus told his disciples, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they said, who then could be saved? I think Peter said, who could be saved then? It was Peter. And Jesus said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. What do you mean impossible? What's impossible? What's impossible is to do good. What is impossible is to give up ourself. What is impossible is to not want anything else. That's impossible, especially when you have stuff. The only people that Jesus found that were really wanting Him, for the most part, were those that didn't have anything, the broken ones, the hurting ones. Now, some of them, you know, were excited about what they saw Him do, and they wanted, like Zacchaeus, you know, climbed up the tree, and he was willing to give up his stuff. You know, his disciples, you know, they gave up their stuff to walk with Him. So there were people He found, but they come short in other areas. Even if you give up all your stuff, you're going to come short in another area. But for the most part, the theme of the New Testament is that those who don't love their life, those who don't have stuff, the last shall be first. The gospel is preached to the poor. Why? Because usually it's those who have lost things. It's those who don't have what other people have who are willing. But we all come short. And so even if we have stuff, God can show us other areas we're coming short. Many of the rich people in the world are the most miserable. They're addicted to everything. And through their struggle, they can find the life. They can find Jesus. And not and the, man, when they do, they could care less about stuff, praise God. But very few of them find Him, which is what the Word tells us. So the answer here that Jesus gives, He said, okay, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. But nobody has. Nobody ever will. And then He tells the disciples, what's impossible with a man is possible with God. And we find out the need for the cross. And we begin to understand this as we read Romans, as we read Galatians, as we read Ephesians, as we really begin to grasp and comprehend why we had to die. Why did you and I have to die? God is not here to bless Jeff. He's not here to bless you. He's not here to partner with our life. He came for one purpose, to crucify our life so that we might have his. It's not a guarantee. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not. Didn't say would not. It said should not. If you believe in Jesus, you shouldn't perish. But many who believe in him will, because they don't understand the truth and they don't pursue him and they don't seek him. They believe in him, but they don't seek him. They don't find out the truth. And so they don't believe and confess what he accomplished. God's not looking for you to produce his righteousness. He's looking for you to find out the truth, believe what he accomplished, confess what he accomplished, and overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb of God, by what you confess with your mouth, and by not loving your life, even if it costs you death, even if people kill you for it. You don't love your life. Jesus said, if you don't hate your own life, you can't be my disciple. Very simply, if you love the life of the first Adam, you cannot have the life of the last one. And friend, no matter how religious we are, if we're born again, even if we're preaching, even if we fast 2 days a week and memorize the whole Old Testament and New Testament, friend, if we do not understand this concept, we do not really grasp the gospel. And no matter how good we're doing, we are still the same as everybody else. The only life that is good is the life of Jesus Christ. If that is inside of us, then that life is good. But our natural man is still not good. That's why we should pray, let the kingdom of God manifest. Let the kingdom of God come. That is the life of Jesus. If we're born again, Father, we're praying for this life of Jesus to be manifest in us. Praise God. Let me close here today. This was long. Sometimes I go back and listen to these and I'm like, God, I sound like I'm arguing with somebody. And I don't like that. So I don't even want to send some of them. But I just pray for a long time and I seek God. And then I just start saying these things. And the way that they're said sometimes is like an argument or like trying to convince somebody or like. But I think because of that, the reason for that is that the Adamic mind is always arguing against the truth. The Bible said, cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God clearly is the cross. It's the revelation of why we had to die, why we did die, and how to enter into the power of his resurrection through believing and confessing. Through our own weakness, our own difficulties, we find out our need for his life. We find out we can't produce it. And our weakness, his strength is made perfect. So a lot of these messages come across strong. They come across destroying arguments. They come across destroying ideas. That's what I'm doing by the grace of God, the Spirit of God. This preaching is to destroy every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything a preacher's told you that's not the knowledge of God. Everything a religious person's told you that's not the knowledge of God. Everything the devil has lied to you with to keep you from the power of the cross. I'm coming against it in the name of Jesus. I'm casting down arguments and precepts that are false and ideas that are keeping us from walking in the life of Jesus. And there's no greater falsehood than religion and thinking that I'm good and thinking that I love God and you should love God and we should live for God together so we could get to heaven. Friend, that is not the gospel, and it's mixed up in every church and in every human. I still battle with it even though I know the truth in my spirit. I still go through it where I realize I'm trying to be good again. I realize I'm trying to do it again. I realize I'm not believing. I'm not confessing. And it's a daily thing of learning our need for the cross and why we had to die and turning away from our own life and believing in his. Praise God. And we've got to fight this fight. It's the fight of faith. It's the fight of faith, casting down imagination. Cast it, friend, that's a violent word. It's a war word. Casting down imagination, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ on that cross. I mean, coming violently against everything that exalts itself against God's knowledge. God's knowledge is not some weird, deep thing that some spiritual, mystical person is preaching that's nonsense. God's knowledge is one thing, the cross. Praise God. I come against all mysticism and nonsense also. The gospel, the knowledge of God is one thing, the cross. The wisdom of God is the cross. The mystery of God is the cross. Everything is the cross. There's deep secrets of Satan that he pretends to be an angel of light and deceives people every day, all day long, and they think it's God. But it's not God. The only knowledge of God, the only wisdom of God, the only mystery of God is the cross. It's all in the cross and in the balance of God's word about the cross. We still have to put off this old man and put on the new man, amen, and believe what he accomplished. He told Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. You don't think Timothy was born again? Of course he was. But Paul said, lay hold of eternal life. Even though he was born again, he said to continue, lay hold of it. Put off the old and lay hold of the new by faith, by confession, by looking to God for the quickening of his life and his resurrection. Amen. By going through weakness and battles so we learn to depend on him and not ourselves. Oh, praise the Lord God. Amen. God bless you today, I pray. You're growing in the knowledge of the cross and pursuing him and understanding the truth so that everything you read will flow through the cross and be such a beautiful revelation for you, and you'll understand the truth as you read the Word of God and meditate on what he said. Amen. God bless you today.